Today, we're going to finish up a six-week sermon series entitled, Let the Church Rise, Love God, Love People, Here and Now. And we don't plan to let go of any of those thoughts, and especially the saying, love God, love people, here and now. Let the church rise. By that we mean, let's play offense for God. And I don't mean that in a silly way, but the Great Commission says, listen, church, you go. Okay? We're not simply to say to the world, come on and visit us. The Great Commission says, you go. And you make disciples. And you baptize them and you teach them. And so, too often, I think in our Christian lives and also in the church, we're sort of just playing defense. You know, shooting off the attacks of the devil, building a fort, whatever it takes. But we're supposed to get out there all over the world. So let the church rise. Love God. You know what the Bible says. Love Him with all of your what? And I'm particularly concerned about not just loving with the heart, but loving Him with our whole mind and loving Him with all of our strength. Do we? And then love people. You know what the Bible says. It says to love people like you love yourself. How much do you love yourself? Well, we're in church and you're humble today. So you say, oh, not very much, Pastor Bob. You know, I'm way down the list. But the truth is, you know, we love ourselves pretty good. And we take pretty good care of ourselves. And we're supposed to love people like that here. And when we say here, we don't mean we're not going to love people over there across the world. We are. But we have done, I think, sometimes a better job of loving people there than we've done loving people here. And so, you know, I think we need to realize that, you know, familiarity breeds contempt to some extent, whether that's in a family, in a school, whatever. Sometimes at church we see each other's faults. And way over there we don't see their faults, and it's easier to give and to love and to do. But we're supposed to love people right here and now, meaning, you know, that's for us. We're not going to wait for our kids to love everybody, or we're not happy our grandparents loved everybody. We're going to love people now, right now. Today's message is called The Power of Living Thanks. And the subtitle is Let's Give, Let's Grow, Let's Go. And it's tied into the whole series, and especially last week being Commitment Sunday. During my message today, I'll have a couple of men from our stewardship department to come and tell you how you did on Commitment Sunday. Right now, open your Bible to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. If you're in the balcony, I'd like you to look to verse 8. Okay? If you're on this side, I'd like you to look to verse 15. And if you're on this side, I'd like you to look to verse 23. And if you guys are in that jump seat in the back, the four of you, you can look at verse 31. And you can be your own section today. Okay? So, verse 8 in the balcony, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, and all at the same time, let's read whatever verse we got. Okay, ready? Go. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Raise your hand if that's what your Bible said. Those four verses, wait a minute, what about the rest of you? Raise your hand if that's what your Bible said. Okay, I guess we're doing better than I thought. Those verses are the same. All four of those verses are repeated in Psalm 107. And they say, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for what? His goodness. How good is God? He's only good. That's all that He is. And He's good all the time. And not only give thanks for His goodness, but for the wonderful works to the children of men. Has God been good to you? Oh, come on. That's right. Even when we think He hasn't been good, He has been good. Sometimes I think we need to learn to agree with God. By that I mean, let's make the definitions His definitions. Sometimes, because we're looking through the glass darkly, living in a temporal body, in a temporal world, what appears to be good to us isn't really what is good. And what appears to be bad to us isn't really bad. Now, I want you to stay in Psalm 107. Let's go to verses 1 and 2, the first part of 2. Here's what the psalmist said. Oh, give thanks. Okay? This is about giving thanks, and we're going to talk about living thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Should God have struck you dead a couple times in your life already? Should He just plink you off the earth? Me? Yeah. But His mercy endures forever. And it says there in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And goes on to tell us more of what we should say. But who's going to talk about God's goodness? The redeemed of the Lord. Okay, let the redeemed of the Lord say, the Lord is good and His mercy endures. Verse 22. Here's what Thanksgiving people do. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Did we rejoice? Have we rejoiced? I told our worship team this morning, I think one of the things North Street's known for is moving music. I don't know if it's because Andy and I are sort of cut the same way in that we go beyond the words on the page and we sense it and we feel it. And to me, maybe it moves me, it doesn't move you, but I think a lot of our music that Kim and Andy and everybody picks moves us, and it should. And it says here, let them, the redeemed, let them sacrifice with sacrifices of thanksgiving. That doesn't mean, you know, just there's this formal thanksgiving sacrifice, you know, kill a goat or something. It means because you're thankful, sacrifice. And I don't think it's simply talking about, you know, a burned up sacrifice or a poured out sacrifice. I think it's talking about we live sacrificial lives because we are grateful. See, what has God given that you don't need? A lot. That you don't need. A lot. And so we have much to sacrifice. Verse 32. Let them, okay, that's these thankful people, the redeemed, let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. So if the redeemed are going to say so, when are they supposed to say so? When they're together? And when they're in the leadership? One of the things I've encouraged our elders is, rather than having these elders meetings, I like to have brothers meetings where we just get together, talk about the flock like some farmers would do to say, hey, we need to feed the sheep a little better. We need to clip the sheep a little more. We need to anoint their heads with oil. And let's treat our flock, you see, not as this list that things we need to get done, but as the people we are. And it says, you see, this God who is good has these people who exalt Him in the assembly of the people. You got to talk up for God. Speak up for God. Verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's reason to give thanks. Now I want to say this. If your soul doesn't long for God, you're going to keep looking. And you might try God out, but you're going to pass Him over. It's because you don't long for Him. And some of us have had to be broken and broken again and broken again to get, you see, the soul filled with God's goodness. But we have to be hungry for God. Are you hungry for God? Just like you were hungry for turkey this last Thursday and cornbread stuffing at our house and pecan pie. And I could name the whole menu off my heart. And then verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What a beautiful word. The loving kindness. That's a word that describes our God. And that describes His thankful people. Well, I want us to get past Thanksgiving. I'd like to stretch us from Thanksgiving to Thanksliving. And by that I mean not just seasonal gratitude. Not just, you know, this past week, maybe around the table, you said, okay, before we eat, everybody has to list what they're thankful for. And it's normally family and relationships and a free country and freedom in Christ and, you know, things like that. And they're all good and right. But I'm saying, you know, next Sunday we should be just as grateful, just as thankful. We want to not talk simply about a holiday, but a lifestyle of thanksgiving, a lifestyle of gratitude. And we'll call that lifestyle of thanksgiving giving, thanks living. And that's really what the message is about today. So I want to encourage you to live thanks. Do you think that's a good goal for us? I think so. So in meditation, preparation, studying the Word, remembering what I've learned in the past, I've come up with four traits of people who live thanks. Four traits of people who live thanks. The first one is this. There is a heartfelt gratefulness. Not just being grateful before the Thanksgiving meal, but it comes from the heart. It means that we say, "Thank you, Lord." Do you say that often enough, "Thank you, Lord"? And after that, is it, "Lord, just thank you for the day, and thank you for the food, and thank you"? You know, is it the same old list? How about your redemption? How about His spiritual deliverance, and sometimes His physical deliverance? And how about that you can go to the freezer to see what tomorrow's meal might be? You know, there's lots to be thankful to God for. The opposite of thankfulness is ingratitude, or we might say thanklessness. And I do believe that the lack of being grateful is one of the two top sins of the church. And Andy mentioned that this morning. You see, we don't ever seem to remember what God has done on the cross and for our daily bread. See, typically, as Western culture people in an affluent society, we seem to want to compare what we don't have with what others have or what we used to have. The other top sin, in my opinion, and it's intertwined with thanklessness. The other top sin is prayerlessness. I think if you could measure the church, I think that's what we're guilty of the most: ingratitude and lack of prayer. And those two are intricately intertwined somehow. And just to get you thinking, I would say, what do you think of this? We do not pray because we are not thankful. And we are not thankful because we do not pray. You see, I think either one of those can start the other one up. And when we live in gratitude, we are going to naturally pray. And see, you can't legitimately pray and come away being ungrateful. It changes you. You can say your prayers. You can say what you said yesterday. You can get your daily bread and read through it and say, "Now, Lord, I just want to serve you today. You know my heart. Amen." And be ungrateful. But I don't believe you can communicate with God in an intimate way and remain ungrateful. To be ungrateful means we are unthankful. There's no feelings of kindness for what has already been received. Now, a person who lives a lifestyle of ungratefulness, see, we're talking about thanksgiving. A person who lives a lifestyle of ungratefulness, and kids, I want you to be ready. I'm going to give you a new word, and you can call your brother or sister this on the way home in the car when you're fighting. Okay? A person who lives a lifestyle of ungratefulness is known as an ingrate. Okay? So you can say to your brother, "You're nothing but an ingrate." Okay? You're the most thankless person I can think of. And I would be concerned that at times we appear to God to be spiritual ingrates. Haven't I given you enough? Isn't redemption enough? Didn't I promise daily bread? And so we need to have feelings of kindness toward God for what He's already provided. That's gratefulness. I think we have a tendency to warm up to Him when we want something. Our thanksgiving means that we would be in constant and consistent gratitude toward Him. Because He took the lead and He made a way when there was no way. Because He already provides our daily bread. Do you get that? Did you eat yesterday? Did you eat today? He said, like the birds and like the flowers, I'll take care of the stuff. He said, instead, you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and all of these things will be added. That's what it means to live thanks. According to His perfect plan for us corporately and individually, we should overflow with thankfulness. Am I right? Shouldn't we? Listen to this verse, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If we're going to be people who live thanks, we should be overflowing with thankfulness. So we see, first of all, there's a heartfelt gratefulness in the lives of people who live thanks. A heartfelt gratefulness. And I would ask, does that describe you? Grateful from the inside out, overflowing with gratefulness. The second trait of people who live thanks is this, a joyful contentment. Joy with contentment. Contentment with joy. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says to Timothy, you want to be rich, be godly and content. That's rich. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Are you? With food and clothing, with that we shall be content. Not even designer clothing, not even clothes that fit, not even clothes that are new. But with food and clothing, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith and their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness, living the life, doing the right thing, even if you're the only one, even if it isn't what you want to do. Godliness and being content. Does this describe you? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Listen to this flow of Scripture. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always. Have joy always. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. And then he says, and in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. So are you rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and constantly giving thanks? Joy and thanks go together. So secondly, we see rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. It's God's will. It's a natural flow. So the second trait is, of people who live thanks, joyful contentment. Joyful contentment. Does this describe you? Heartfelt gratefulness, joyful contentment. Thirdly, a dedicated commitment. Once you walk in thanks with the Lord, you find there's no other way to walk. Everything else becomes less attractive, and His way becomes the only way. One of the most thankful men to have ever walked on this earth, in my opinion, was the Apostle Paul. Study epistles sometimes and try to find how many times he uses the word thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving. See, this man knew what God had done. And because he was thankful for God's deliverance, he dedicated himself with a commitment to live the thankful life. Philippians 3, 13 through 15, Paul says this, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not altogether yet. But, one thing, See, that one thing spells a dedicated commitment. Not just what he said last Sunday, not just, you know, I'm into that, but there's this one thing. I've traded out all other things for this one thing because I'm thankful. Forgetting what behind me, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, here's the one thing I dedicate myself to. I press on. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So one thing, thankful people. One thing, press on, thankful people. Press on. See? No matter what pressing on means. We just studied in Sunday school today, pressing on for the Apostle Paul meant 5 times beaten, 39 stripes, left as dead, spent a night and a day in the sea, perils in the country, perils in the city, perils against my own brother, perils from the heathen, the Gentiles. But he pressed on. Thankful people do not make excuses because they've already decided that God is able in every circumstance. Paul began that letter to the church at Philippi by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. His gratitude toward God and God's people are related to his dedication, his commitment toward God and God's people. 1 Corinthians 15:57, as he closes out the book of Corinthians, that first letter, he says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, because he gave us the victory and we are thankful, then do this. He says, stand firm and let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So you see, thankful people like the Apostle Paul have a dedicated commitment. Thankfulness and commitment run on parallel tracks. And I would ask, does dedicated commitment describe you? Now for this last point, the last trait, number 4, desire to give in return, I'm going to ask you to join me in doing something. And that is to stand up for this last point. And by feeling it, it feels a little warm. See some people fanning themselves. Is the heat working well out there? Is that ate too much on Thursday? Stayed up too late last night? Could somebody come back and turn the air on while the heat's on? Try to cool it off out there, please. This will help you out. Just this last point. Stand with me. Okay? A desire to give in return. That's how thankful people live. They say, okay, now Lord, what can I give? We know our salvation has been bought and paid for, and we can't desire to earn our salvation. But it's a natural thing when we are grateful that we want to give. After all, you see the season, the word is thanks what? Well, thanksgiving is what it's about, and we're going to learn about thanks living, but it's thanks what? Give. Okay, it goes with the thanks. It's just the way it is. It's thanksgiving. And it's right in the Word. See, we receive with thanksgiving. Okay, you can sit down now. It looks like you're in more pain standing than you were sitting. We receive with thanksgiving. We give with begrudgingly. You know, we say, I don't want to do this, but you're making me. We give with necessity. I'll give because I have to. It's my duty. No, Paul there in 2 Corinthians says, no. Thankful people, first of all, decide in their heart what to give. And you know, that's not the easiest thing to do. I think sometimes when we talk about giving, and I suppose you're probably thinking about giving finances, I'm thinking, you know, everything we give, but thinking about the financial part, it's real easy to say, well, I know what I should, I know what I ought, I know what they're thinking, I know, but my heart says, I'll do it next week. My heart says, you know, did you really wrestle with your heart when you give? He says, decide in the heart, and then give cheerfully. Okay, and that Greek word there is the word we get hilarious. We ought to be hilarious givers in all that we do, not just the Sunday offering. And I just want to challenge you, does that describe your giving? If we are thanks livers, we will be thanks givers. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11 says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. Because we give, because we're thankful people, it causes other people to be thankful. And guess what they do? They give. And so it's this cycle that continues on and on and on. Now, examine that verse, at least in your mind. The whole verse isn't on the wall. I want to ask you, it says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply the increase of the store of your seed." Is God able to do that? Okay. Can He do what He promised? Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, make you rich in every way, so that you can be generous every time. Can God do that? He can supply and increase our seed. He can enlarge our harvest. And I would simply say, you know, are we ready and are we willing to partner with God? He's not the guy with the problem. You see, when we become spiritual ingrates, and that's strong, I just want you to say, I learned something new today, okay? Okay, but when we are thankless people, we're not partnering with God. We're not sowing, in fact. See, if we're not remembering God's promise, it's like the farmer who has that one bushel of seed left. And he says, if I plant it and it doesn't grow, I'm clear out. Okay, but guess what? He won't have a crop if it just sits in the bushel basket. And we're that way in our giving. And it goes beyond our finances, but in our finances too. We say, that's all I have. That's all the seed I have. Now, how's God going to increase your seed if you don't plant it? I mean, that's the principle here. People who live thanks give. And does this describe you? Now, let us conclude. Get that? Conclude. By talking about what it means to live thanks as a congregation. See, I don't think it's any different for us as a group than it is for us as individuals. And we ought to be a grateful church, just like we ought to be grateful people. And we ought to be a content church. And we ought to be a committed church. And we ought to be a church which desires to give because of our thankfulness. And we can quit when God's supply runs out, is how it would work. So at North Street Christian, you already know the formula. Here's what I, as the pastor, say. Here's what living thanks looks like. It means that we're going to love God. And you already learned today how you love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's thankful living. And we're going to love people like we love ourselves. And we're going to do it here and there. And we're going to do it now. And so I simply say, well, if that's true, then let's give. Because thankful people give. And I've asked Kurt and John to come and share from Commitment Sunday just what it is when we're talking specifically now about let's give and the commitment that was the offerings received, commitments made. And as they come, I want you to get out your news sheet. If you look at the building fund balance, we left it blank today. You can fill that in when they give you the figure. And then also, I know several people have asked me, they weren't here last week, there are commitment cards around in the back, the front pew, back of the Welcome Center. like we used last week. If you're making a commitment, you can use one of those anytime. They'll be around for a while. I initially had thought, you know, after the report was given, I'd say, so we have a reflection of where we really are. When you look in the mirror, how'd you do? But I really would rather copycat what Kurt said. You know, it isn't about us anyhow. It's all about the Lord. And I believe, you know, our idea of faith, prayer, and work is going to be played out in this whole thing. And I told Kurt, you know, if it all would have come in last Sunday, we wouldn't need faith anymore. Even though we know we would need faith, but we would say, look what we can do. And who knows? So it is living by faith, not by sight. Let's be faithful. And I want to encourage all of us, would say, you know, as God provides, I'll give more. You be on the lookout for how God provides, because He will be faithful. Be careful, you know, that we don't pray to consume it upon our own lust, that, you know, when your bonus comes or when this comes, you say, oh, that wasn't God, you know. Do you remember the story about God's cow, God's calf? Anybody remember the story I told before about this farmer had two calves, and one was red and one was white, and he told his wife, you know, he was raising one for God and one was for them, and he went out in the barn one night and the one calf died, and he came in the house and said, hey, God's calf died today. So, you know, be careful that when you make a commitment that you're watching for God to fulfill that. So let's give. Let's grow. That when we study the Scripture, we find that thanksgiving, thanksliving is not as static as we might imagine. It goes way beyond the feeling and takes action. That's living out the thanks. And then I say, let's go. And all by that I mean is, let's get started. Let's not look back. Let's plow ahead, just as we learned last week. Now, the next step will be to finish the master site plan so that we know when we start building, we're building what we want. And we can just move forward with that. And it'll be, you know, several months before we get all that done, ready to make some dirt. But by that time, you know, we'll have the $250,000 in hand that we said we needed to be able to start construction. And then I want to say this, with Let the Church Rise, love God, love people here and now, erase every thought except let's do it for God. Don't do it for Bob. Don't do it for reputation. Don't do it. So then I'll invite my friends to church. Let's just do it for God. Now, as you noticed, we have not had the Lord's Supper yet. And here's the reason. We are in the season of thanksgiving. The Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharisteo. And in a more liturgical setting, when we come time for communion or the Lord's Supper, your paper would say the Eucharist. And for us, we typically, you know, ascribe that term to churches that have a liturgical view or a sacramental view of the Lord's Supper. So we sort of stay away from the term because it might mean that we think the body and the blood of Jesus is, you know, in the elements. But it's a good term. Thanksgiving is the Eucharist. Why is it called that? Because that's exactly what communion is. It is a giving of thanks. It's an expression of thankfulness. Here's what it is. It is absolute Christian thanksgiving. We're about to come to the table. It is for all who believe. The bread, the juice, the body, the blood. So when we say thanksgiving, it's not really about a turkey on the table. It's not about pilgrims in Plymouth. It's not about a cornucopia on the counter. And it's not even about families fellowshipping over food. True thanksgiving is Christ on the cross. Being raised a Catholic and having been an altar boy,
As a young boy, I spent time sitting in the pew looking at that man dying on the cross because they used the crucifix. And I got to tell you, there were times I would even look at his face and I'd convince myself, he's looking at me. You know, like one of those, I saw a taco on the wall thing, or it was salsa. Some lady was making salsa in her blender and hit the wall, and it really does look like some Madonna image or something, and she put a rosary around it and spotlight on it and was on the news. But you can convince yourself, you know, sometimes, oh, it really looks that way. But there were times that dead statue, I'm convinced that he's looking at me. And then the next week I'd sit somewhere else and say, he's still looking at me. And I simply would say, you know, unless we see Christ on the cross, we're going to miss the real thanksgiving and the real thanks living. So I want to just stop and say, are you getting it? It's all about Him, the church rising, loving God and loving people. It's all about Him because He is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He is our Eucharist. Romans 5 says this, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of us spitting at Him, He said, I love you more than that. Now, since we've been justified by His blood, see, that's the power of thanksgiving. Justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So in this table of remembrance, this table of thanksgiving, there is rejoicing. That slow burn happiness that says it's okay. Revelation 1 says this, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Look, He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and those who have pierced Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I just love this thought. We're caught between the first advent, that's His first coming as a babe in a manger, and His second advent, His second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He gave this Thanksgiving feast as a remembrance to say, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. Now think of that. By His blood, you see, we have been saved. He made us a kingdom of priests to serve His God. And it says, when He comes, every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Now, can you imagine being the guard who took the spear, who went, and the water gushed out? He's going to see Him coming again. And then we have to remember, maybe we weren't standing there when He died on the cross and ran a real spear into His side, but haven't we pierced Him with our transgressions? I think so. So there's power in the blood. Let us give thanks as we come about His table, the table of thanksgiving, and if our worship folks would come. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, it says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we partake a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Spiritually fulfilled as the church, we are one. The bread that you'll receive has never been one loaf here, but it was one loaf somewhere. And it is reminding us of the body of Jesus Christ. The juice, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I say this, whatever Jesus meant when He said, "This is my body, this is my blood," that's what I believe and that's what I practice by faith, even though I don't understand what that means completely. But it is a participation in Him. Just like He said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of which you drink, you will never thirst again." We still get thirsty. We still get hungry. He didn't mean that physically. He meant spiritually, "I'll satisfy you forever." I have referred to what we're about to do as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion. In the Eucharist, let us give thanks. That's what the word means. In the Lord's Supper, it was instituted by Him, not us. It wasn't an afterthought. Somebody said, "Hey, I got a good idea. Let's eat bread and drink juice." Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." It is the Lord's Supper that He instituted at the Last Supper. And it is communion. It's a time to commune with Him spiritually. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself." And that's what we need to do. The power is in the blood, not in the bread and the juice. Commune with Him. Now that thankful man, the Apostle Paul, as he closed out 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 59, here's what he said, and it's on the wall. "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." I'm sorry, that's in 2 Corinthians 9. "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." See, He is the power to live thanks. Let's sing together, "No Greater Love," and participate in the Lord's Supper.
The highest cost.